Reading tonight, I want to go to the Old Testament prophecy, but of Jeremiah. We will be continuing our studies in the prophecy of Hosea, but I want us tonight to read a portion of Jeremiah and chapter 7. Jeremiah and chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your heart, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. In this house, which is called by my name, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I speak unto you rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called ye, but ye answer not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and unto your fathers, I will do unto this house as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have done, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for them, for I will not hear thee." Amen. And may the Lord grant his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his word. The reference there to the way in which the Lord treated the house that was in Shiloh is a reference to 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 22, where even the temple of the Lord was pulled down to the astonishment of those who looked on it. Let us again praise our God, this time from the words of Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and at verse 3. Turn us again, O Lord our God, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe. O Lord of hosts, almighty God, how long shall kindled be thy wrath against the prayer made by thine own folk to thee? Thou tears of sorrow givest to them instead of bread to eat, yea, tears instead of drink thou givest to them in measure great. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours round about, our enemies amongst themselves at us do laugh and flout. Turn us again, O Lord, O God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe, to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe. Psalm 80, from verse 3 through to verse 7, 5 stanzas. Turn us again, O Lord, our God. Will you turn with me then to our studies as we continue to look at Hosea and chapter 4. And we're reading at verse 15, chapter 4 of Hosea, and verses 15 to 19. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredoms continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. As we read these words, sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we find it difficult to understand them. Join them up together with previous studies, and to see their application and their meaning to life, to ourselves today. In these particular verses that we've read, there are difficulties with the actual Hebrew words themselves. And that leads on to a difficulty in understanding them, and a difficulty in applying these verses. So we can understand something of the problem and the perplexity as we come to study 15 through 19 tonight. But it's always a good principle, whenever we're in this kind of situation, to go sideways in the scriptures, to search for and to look for a key that might help us to open up the passage, to take us through the difficulties, to help us to understand and help to apply it to ourselves where we are as we are now. As I came to study these verses, I felt just as I've just described. How am I going to understand them and apply them? And then my mind was turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll just read the verse particularly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, where Paul says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Evil company corrupts good character. And that, I believe, is a key that would help us to understand these four or five verses tonight. Paul there is dealing with a problem about the resurrection. In verse 29, we see that some people were being baptized for those who had died, in some way to vouchsafe to them the promises that baptism held. And Paul is simply turning to these people and says, well, that makes no sense whatsoever if you don't believe in the resurrection. One argument that he deploys there in verse 29. But then he goes on and he says not only about their behavior, but he also speaks about his own behavior. And he says, why then? Why then do I lay my life on the line? Why then do I go out and do all these things, lay my life on the line time after time after time in cities and Corinth and Ephesus and so on? Why am I doing that if there is no resurrection? It would be far better for me to adopt the simple principle that Isaiah gives him, and he quotes there in chapter 15, "Let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we die." That's the logic of what he's putting before these people. If there is no resurrection. And then he comes down to this verse 33 and he issues this warning to them. He tells them, bad company corrupts good habits and good character. He's telling these people in Corinth, you've let things into your mind. You've let things into your thinking. The thinking of the society round about you. You have not been on guard. You have not been protective. You have not been keeping that mold of scriptural thinking and scriptural knowledge as you should have been. Perhaps it's been done then. Perhaps it's done now. To make the gospel and the message of the Christian more appealing. So therefore, there's always this danger of mixing a little bit of the notions of the world with the truth of the gospel to try to make it acceptable to some. And what Paul is saying, so many different situations we can apply it to. Bad company corrupts good character and habit. And he's telling in so many different places in Scripture, in Romans 12 and 1, hold on to, hold tight the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and especially the resurrection. Because what you're really doing, you're letting it slip. And he warns them solemnly about that. Hold tight then to the central teaching of this gospel, because it is so vital to the rest of your message. And we can see the simple application of that today when so many people don't believe in this resurrection. And they go by the name of minister or priest or some religious leader. But yet to associate with such exposes us to the very problem that Paul is indicating here. Bad company corrupts good habits and character. Be aware then of what might happen to you. What's going to happen if you keep this bad company? There's always the risk of infection, of contamination. There's always the danger of corruption coming into your thinking, into your belief, into your behavior. And that danger is still with us today. It's there every day that we live because we are living in a society that does not know our Lord. So we're always exposed to bad company. And therefore we've got to be protective against its corrupting influences. Just before we move on, just let me say this. We need to know, yes, when we are in bad company, what we are to be in that company. We are to be, as the gospel tells us, like salt, like light. We cannot, we must not adopt the attitude and the approach of seclusion and isolation in a nunnery or in some other kind of religious institution to separate ourselves with physical barriers from the world round about us, as if that's going to protect us against the influence of bad company. No. Our Lord tells us that we are to go out into the world, we are to bring the gospel to the world, and we have to function in this way as salt and as light in it, to contradict and to go against these false teachings. Let our voice be heard in preaching and proclaiming the truth as it truly is. Yes, that's where we're to be. But there's still this thought, we're in bad company. So we also need to remember, what is it Jude, I think, tells us. Jude says to us, keep yourselves in the love of God. Quite deliberately, lay hold of and hold tight to the great doctrines and the teachings of grace, of love, of compassion. Let that be the powerful influence in your life. Quite deliberately, at the front of your mind and the mold on your soul, let this influence have its full effect. He loved me and gave himself for me. And one third possible thing that we can take to mind as we mix in bad company, we need to look to the Lord to intervene in prayer. Just coming to mind from reading this morning, the way in which Peter was all too keen to say, yes, I'll follow the Lord wherever he goes. And the Lord says, oh, Satan hath desired to have you, but I have prayed for you. The intervention of the Lord to pray for his people, but the intervention of the Lord also in power to keep his people safe as we go in a hostile place. Remember what was the very familiar scene when they came out of the land of Egypt. They've walked in the path of obedience. The Lord said, you're going out of the land of Egypt. They went out in the Exodus. And as they went along the path, they had what? They had the mountains on both sides of them. They were hemmed in. There was the sea in front of them, and they were pursuing Egyptians behind them. Where were they going to go? They were in danger from so many different sources. But the Lord kept them safe and opened a way for them to go ahead. Some thoughts then simply to keep in mind when we think of the danger to ourselves of bad company and its threat to us. So if that's the key that Paul gives us there in 1 Corinthians 15, let's take that key with us, that it might help us to understand verses 15 through 19. And let me give a simple skeleton of what I would suggest these words are saying to us. We have here, first of all, and it's for the most part of our study tonight, first of all, we have a warning about Israel. A warning about Israel. What is she? She's a harlot and so on. That's what we're going to come to explore in a moment. But then secondly, not only is there a warning about Israel, there is secondly also a warning to Judah. A warning to Judah. Yet let not Judah offend. So that's the two simple thoughts. It's a structure for a study in this portion tonight. First of all then, a warning about Israel. And the warning that we have here comes in three or four different aspects of Israel as a nation. Let's look at the structure first of all. In chapter 4 and verse 1, God starts with one single word to assess these people. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That's all it is said. God has a controversy, has an argument, has a dispute. That's what it says. Verses 2 and 3, well, verse 2, it's like a it's like an advocate in court. He's setting out the charge. He's giving a broad sweep of the evidence. He's saying, this is the scale of the evidence. This is the type of the evidence. Swearing and lying and killing and stealing and so on. Verse 2. Then he goes to the conclusion that that goes to. Therefore shall the land mourn. This is the effect. God has a controversy. This is the evidence of it. And this is the effect of it. That's a summary in the first few verses of this chapter. So then, having made his case and stated it like that, the advocate would then come to break it down. He'll then take and tease the argument and the evidence in detail. He's going to break it down in its individual component parts. So he starts, and we've been through this, and this is simply a way of reminding ourselves. He starts with the source of the problem. What was it? The problem was with the clergy. The problem was with the high priest. We've seen that with Amaziah, the one that is specifically mentioned and noted by Amos in chapter 7, I think it is. It goes on to mention the way in which there's a short-term and a long-term effect. There's the short-term effect given to us there in verse 10. For they shall eat, and they shall not have enough. They shall commit whoredoms, they shall not increase. You're not going to increase your population. Why? Because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. The short-term effect. Then there's a long-term effect in verse 9. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their sins and reward them for their doings. That's the effect of what they're up to. And then the advocate continues the case against God, against God's people, and he says, yes, what about the alternatives that you've brought in? You've done this, you've abandoned your God. You've gone away from the covenant God of Israel. What have you put in your place? What have you put in the place of God in your spiritual life? The advocate then turns to the vanities of the idols they've turned to. We saw that last time. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and they burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Oh yes, see all these alternatives. Oh, they're so appealing. There's the smell of all the incense involved in some high place. It's a high place that's beautiful because it's got trees to shade from the heat. There's the sacrificial and elements that are made there that are eaten by the people who participate. Oh yes, all of that idolatry, it's so attractive. In the same way as sin today is equally as attractive, but so delusive. It does nothing for those who participate in it. No long-term good comes to them then, or to us today. The Lord has been dealing, as we said, teasing it out with individual sins. This sin of idolatry, going up that hill, worshipping that idol. And there's a danger. The danger is this. Having said God has a controversy with the nation, everybody in the nation would immediately be concerned. What about me? Conscience would be active and anxiety would be created. What have I done? What's the Lord going to say against me? And then as the prophet continues, for some people, they would breathe a sigh of relief. He hasn't put his finger on my sin. He hasn't said anything against me specifically. I can breathe at last. There's a degree of comfort comes out. But the Bible will not allow that comfort to last. The Bible speaks about sins in the plural, individual things. But the Bible also speaks about sin as a thing in itself. And that covers all of us. Today we talk about some people are people with attitude. You know, if they go off on a stoosty, if they behave on the road with road rage, you hear them being described as that person's got attitude. Something to do with their character. Sin molds, and sin is a structuring principle in the life of all of us. Sin is something that operates in every one of us. So therefore, Hosea, having started with the controversy, broken down all the arguments, teased out all the evidence, he's now coming back up again, and he comes out with another word, not controversy, but having gone almost full circle, he says, Israel has played the harlot. One of these comprehensive words that catches everyone. He's been firing bullets up till now. The bullet of idolatry, the bullet of idolatry. This one, that one, the next one. Firing specific bullets. But now he takes out the shotgun. And he's going to get everyone. He fires and he says, you, Israel, you've played the harlot. All the same, no protection, no exception. So we're coming to warnings. And the first warning is the character. The warning about Israel, character. What is she? She is a harlot. Having said that, we can easily imagine the way in which that would offend people and make them fizzing mad. But by using that word, he's getting home to the nation the danger that they're in. You see, what's happened? The people in the north have been content with the way that they're worshipping. They've lost that sensitivity. So they need to be wakened up. And the way that the Bible does it is by using this stark reality, this word that is going to get below the skin and is going to get these people describing as they are and shaking them up. You are not just Gomer, the one that was the wife of Hosea. No, you as a nation, you are a harlot. Sometimes the Lord does that with ourselves. Because in our society today, there's always the danger of becoming comfortable. We get into a set routine. We get things from God providing for us. There's little or no testing or pushing or trying of our faith. And we become used to going through the routines of life. And the Lord deals with us like he dealt with these people. Sometimes we need to be kept on our toes. Sometimes we need just that little jarring to keep us vigilant and watchful. And the Lord will use whatever it takes to get us to that point. And this is what it takes with these people. Their character. You're harlots. What does that mean? Well, it means that they're unfaithful. That's the essence of the harlot. Unfaithful in behavior, unfaithful in attitude, unfaithful in emotions, unfaithful in commitment. We have simply repeating the detail that he's given us in verse 12 of this very chapter. My people ask counsel at their stocks. Their staff declares to them. They throw this stick down on the ground, seeking which way to go. They go to ask counsel of these idols created and made out of wood. There you have this unfaithfulness every day, the stark reality before them. The character, the warning about Israel, her character. But the second warning we're given, not only her character, the second thing that I want to draw attention to is, what's the cause of all this? Come down to verse 16. Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. What's the cause of this character that we've identified in Israel? She behaves like a stubborn cow. That's what it means. She behaves like a stubborn cow. Israel has been well fed. Israel has been well looked after. Israel has been nourished and provided for by the Lord. But now, when the Lord, let's take it with the illustration that's given, the cow is well looked after, well fed, looked after. And now the master of the cow wants to take the cow somewhere. And the cow digs the heels in, and it's not going to move. And that's what's happened with the nation. The nation has been well fed, looked after, provided for by the Lord. Go back to chapter 2, verse 8. She does not know that I gave her corn, wine, oil, multiplied her silver and her gold. And what has she done with it? She simply ascribed all that to Baal. But God is the one who's given it. God was good to this nation. Abundant and rich provision over a long time has been experienced by them. And what happened? But they settled down. They took these things for granted. They became comfortable. And now they don't want to move. They've all of these good things, and life has been comfortable for them. We can see and work out the application to ourselves right away. Life has been comfortable for them, and God wants them to move, and they're digging their heels in, and they're like a stubborn cow. The Lord opens his hands, and we receive of his abundance. How vital it is, therefore, that you and I maintain a sensitivity of spirit. That we are aware of what we owe to God, who's given it to us. How, therefore, we ought to live in the light of the shadow of what we've received. They were like a stubborn cow. So what's God going to do to this nation? We're told here, now, in the light of what behavior they've shown, verse 16, now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. What does that mean? Let's start with the relationship that God has with his people. He is a shepherd to his people. All that that meant for the people. The shepherd providing, looking after, tending everyone in the flock. But these people have abandoned that relationship. They are no longer the sheep belonging to the shepherd. But does that mean that the Lord ceases to be a shepherd to the sheep? Just because they've abandoned being sheep, does that mean the Lord has stopped being a shepherd? No, he is still in that same relationship. He fulfills the same function. He has the same intention still as a shepherd to these people. He always seeks the best for them. But now he's going to seek the best for them, and they're going to go through a hard experience to know it. The shepherd is going to lead them as a lamb. We all know what lambs are like, especially now in the springtime. They are frail. They are vulnerable. The lamb is dependent on the mother Yahweh to provide food. The lamb, these people, they were like a stubborn cow, digging their heels in. The Lord as a shepherd has said, right, I'll make you, not a cow, but I'll make you as lambs. And as the shepherd, I will lead you as lambs into a wide open space. I will deliver you into exile. I will deliver you into the wide open spaces of the Assyrians. And I'm going to put you into the company of bad people. That's what the Lord is going to do to his people because of the way in which they've behaved, reacted, responded. Character, cause. What's the third warning that we get out of Israel? The third warning is, watch their company. Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let them alone. Another warning that comes. Ephraim was the name that is sometimes used to represent the kingdoms of the north. Ephraim was the strongest, the dominant tribe, and its territory was at the very heart and the center of the nation. So therefore, when you hear sometimes Ephraim being mentioned, it's a name also for the whole of the north tribes of Israel. And what Hosea is saying here is, don't go near them. Don't go near Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to idols. The word means Ephraim is utterly spellbound. Ephraim is captivated. Ephraim is consumed with idols. There's nothing else that matters. Nothing else on the horizon. Nothing else on the radar. Nothing else of interest to Ephraim but this one thing. Idols, morning, noon, and night. Ephraim is utterly gripped by them. So he has lost that ability to think, as we were considering last time. Understanding is gone. He is deluded. His choices, his lifestyle, all of these indulgences that he's engaged in, the way in which he has soaked himself in idolatry, they all have an effect upon him. Israel is joined to idols. Leave him alone. He's lost that sensitivity. Words won't get through to him. They just bounce off him. You try to help Ephraim, and you're only exposing yourself to the same contamination and the same infection that he's carrying. If you go into his company, be careful. Be very, very careful. A warning about Israel. Ephraim, joined to idols. So we've got to be careful who, where, what we allow into our lives and the effect that these things might have on us. The company we keep, and you can see now the way in which that key of Corinthians 15:33 is beginning to open doors for us. Bad company corrupts good habits. The character, well, the warnings of about Israel is character, the cause of a problem, the company that he is. A fourth thing of warning. The consequences of all this. Israel has had so many opportunities, a rich history and a blessed experiences, and they've all been disregarded. So therefore, the only thing that's left is judgment. We come down to verse 18. Their drink is sour. What does this mean? Well, the drink is sour. That word sour means their drink has come to an end. That's what it means. milk that's left for long enough, it turns sour. It's broken. Bonjagorst. It's gone. It's come to an end. It's run out totally and completely. There's nothing there you can have anymore. That's what he's saying. Their drink is sour. Totally, completely gone. It's not just as if there's a little break in supply. It's not as if, well, if we wait a wee while, more will come our way. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying simply, there's nothing more in it. It's gone, it's empty. If you go to Amos chapter 6 and verse 7, you'll find this exactly same truth set out there. They have committed whoredom continually. How is this brought about? How is it that this, if you think of a big, huge container of drink, of water, whatever it is, how is it being drained away so quickly? How is it gone so quickly and so easily? Why? Because they have committed whoredom continually. We remind ourselves what this is all about. Where do the problems stem from? It is the clergy, the high priest, the family of the priest that are the problem. The spiritual leaders. These are the very ones who were encouraging this behavior, this lifestyle amongst the people. Their example was encouraging so others to follow down this road. They were the ones that set the marker. They are the ones that gave the indication it's okay to live in this way. And so the rest of the nation followed them. Because they did, that jug of water was drunk so quickly. They have committed whoredom continually. This is the consequence, the warning about Israel that we're considering here. So the pace is quickened. The drink disappears. There's another way of looking at this, quite the opposite way of looking at this, where Scripture talks about a glass. Quite the opposite, it says the sins of the Ammonites is not yet full. It's a glass that's filling up, but filling up with sin. And to put it, the same thought in that context, what's happening is the glass is filling up so quickly because the priests are encouraging the whole nation to commit sin continually. Simple application to ourselves, just how responsible we are as spiritual markers, how responsible we are as spiritual examples, how responsible we are as spiritual lights in our own society and to others. How careful we must be so that nobody, but nobody can say, because of him, because of her, I continued in my sin. Because of his example, I thought it was okay to do what I'm doing. Because of the way he lived, I can live this way also. The warnings about Israel. The word that is given here, her rulers with shame do love. That word rulers at the end of verse 18, the word actually means shields. And it's simple to see the way it fits into what we're saying. A shield, those that were responsible for protecting the community. Those that were responsible for the spiritual protection of the community, the high priests. They are the ones who are the forefront leaders of this idolatry and the shame that they pursue after. They loved the things of shame. And so, yes, that's what the people leaders were doing. What's the consequence of all this? When everything is stripped away, when the last drop is gone, when the drinks are finished, when the drops have gone sour, every last one of them, what happens? Well, remember what we saw at verse 14. Therefore the people that do not understand shall fall. That's far too mild a way of putting it. They're going to be trampled down. Trampled down. the wind is going to come against them. That's what it says in verse 19. The wind hath bound her up in her wings. It's not a gentle breeze that we love and look forward to on a summer's day. That's not what's been spoken of by this wind. This is the wind that gathers everything together. The wind that funnels everything in one place. That has easily the power to lift things up. Think of the tornadoes that have been going down Tornado Alley in America in these last days. A mile wide, some of them. The fearsome power of this wind. Then, that's what's been spoken of. This nation is going to be swept up together and taken into exile. And there they're going to discover to their shame all that they've done in the past. There they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. A warning about setting out on this path, this lifestyle, setting out in this direction. A warning about Israel. A warning that Israel will not accept any kind of critical message, any kind of warning. A warning about Israel and all of these things we've discovered. But a warning that ties that same nation, Israel, into a fearful destination. A warning about Israel. But I said that there were two things, and I indicated quite deliberately that we're going to spend most of the time on that first one. Because there is a second thing here that I want us to put side by side with it. Yes, a warning about Israel, but there is also a warning to Judah. And we see it simply in these words. Yet, though Israel play the harlot, though this is the nature and the character and such like of Israel, though this is the picture that's given to us of Israel, yet, let not Judah offend. That's the picture. Judah, don't follow it. A warning to Judah. We've seen already in verse 14 the way in which the sins of one generation percolate down to the daughters and those that follow. Here we have that sin not only percolating down, but now spreading outwards. The danger of it going across the boundary from Israel into Judah. And what the word and warning of this prophet is, don't get involved. Don't get involved. And it's brought out in simple ways. It mentions, don't go to Gilgal. What's the reason for mentioning Gilgal? Well, let's summarize its history. It was once a hallowed and a noble place. Gilgal is where they entered the promised land, and it was the base of the operations of Joshua in Joshua chapter 4. Come to chapter 5, and it's where they dedicated themselves, where the manna stopped after how many years in the wilderness? Gilgal was the place where they reinstated circumcision on the nation that had not been circumcised for 40 years. Gilgal was a symbol of the end of the Exodus period of their life. Gilgal was a symbol of entering into the land of promise that the Lord had promised to give to the people. But Gilgal also was the place where Saul, remember, was made king. And remember that incident with the king Agag. He was supposed to hold back and wait until Samuel arrived. And he was supposed to wait for Samuel before he made the sacrifice. And Saul says, well, where's this man Samuel? He's not coming. I'll do it. I'll offer it instead. And where did all that take place? Gilgal. And it was there in Gilgal because of the way in which Saul says, I'm not sacrificing these ones. These are good animals. And Samuel came and says, how can I hear the lamenting of animals? And Saul says, I've kept them for sacrifice. And Samuel, remember the words he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15. And they parted never again to meet Saul and Samuel. Where did it take place? Gilgal. So what's Gilgal? Gilgal is a place with a good start and a good noble history. But in the end, it became a symbol of what the nation was like. Idolatry. And the warning is, don't go near Gilgal. He then goes on and he speaks about not only Gilgal, but he also speaks about Beth Avon. Now, it doesn't come out here in the English, but there's a very close play on the word Beth Avon and Bethel. Now, we know what Bethel is. Bethel means the house of God. Bethel is the name where Jacob, when he was running away from home, and that first night out, he met with God in a dream. And there he met with God and he says, this is the very place of God for my soul. And he gave it the name, this is Bethel. It's a place that's always been associated with meeting God, the living and the true God. And by using the name Beth Avon, Hosea is playing with that word, Bethel, and its experience. Because the word Beth Avon means not a place where God is, but it means a place of vanity. And these two names describe the spiritual journey of the people. They've moved from Jehovah, Bethel, to Beth Avon, the house of vanity. And what Hosea is saying as a warning to Judah, don't go there. Don't go there. And then he also says, neither go to Beth Avon, nor swear, the Lord liveth. The whole behavior, an oath was used to invoke God's witness, God's intervention, if what was promised wasn't delivered. That's the taking of an oath. That the person says, as God lives, God will see to it that if I don't discharge what I've promised, God will act on your part against me. So what is the Hosea prophet saying here? The whole of the behavior, the life and the living of that nation of Israel, it contradicts the history, the words that he's just quoted. These people in the north, they know nothing of the meaning of Gilgal, where you enjoy God's blessing, his promises and his provision. They know nothing of the experience of Bethel, the presence of God with you. They know nothing of the base of that oath, the Lord lives. They know nothing about that because of their idolatry. So the warning to them is, take care. Don't go there. In case you become like them. A warning to Judah. A closing application for ourselves. We have places in our own history. Rich places. Spiritual places. Spiritual history. But these spiritual blessings and that richness was to these people at that time. These places don't hold any spiritual history or blessing as a perpetual thing. We can be very critical, for example, of Lourdes, the way in which there's so much of a pilgrimage there, as if that place was something special. We can be critical of Lourdes. But sometimes we fall into that way of thinking, well, what about the covenanters meeting in the hills and the canticles? What about the burn at Ferentosh? Things like that. And sometimes we can slip into this thinking. Be careful. Be careful where we go. But it gets worse. The very places that were good, Gilgal and Beth Avon, they have now become anti-Christian. They've become anti-Jehovah in their effect and their influence. The very things, the very places that in our history were associated with spiritual blessings, these very places are now being corrupted and taken over by idolatry and of sin. We need to be careful. Churches made into bingo halls. Just to take one example. What we need is to know, not Gilgal, but we need to know the God of Gilgal. We need to know the God of Bethel. We need to know God who is the living and the true God. We need to know that God for ourselves, in our place, where we're living, day after day. So that we reflect him in our daily life and living. So that we might attract others to that Lord, our God. Yes, warnings about Israel. And a warning to Judah also. Don't go there. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the relevancy of thy word, for the light given from it upon steps day by day in our life, in the situations we have to meet and the way in which we're equipped to deal with them and to face them. And we pray, Lord, that we might seek every time to honor thee in the way we live and the way we think. Guide us by thy Spirit, guide us in grace, guide us with wisdom. And when we stumble and when we may stray, Lord, forgive us in thy grace. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 85, as we close at verse 8. Psalm 85, and we're singing at 8 to the end. I hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folks he'll speak peace, and to his saints. But let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85, from 8 to the end of the psalm, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.